Usually sweaters are the worst of it. This is lesson 7 in a series on apologetics. I'm thoroughly enjoying studying for this. I hope that you are enjoying it as well. Our text, I was looking for something about thinking and the mind. We're going to talk about the human brain today and its complexity. And Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's also a scripture I could have used from Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, the 12th verse, famous. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to reverently fear the Lord your God, that is to walk in his ways and to love him and to serve him with all your hearts and mind and keep your entire being for him. I want to start with a quote from Carl Sagan. Some of you are too young to remember Carl Sagan. And I'll give you a little handout after the service with some of the math that's here and also this quote. Sagan was an atheist. He did a big series on the cosmos years ago that's quite famous and was very aggressive in his atheistic Darwinian evolution stuff. And if you'll do that and have the lights come on at the same time I start preaching, it would be a real significant symbol, wouldn't it? I was doing a wedding, and it was raining, and I said, as I often say in a wedding, just as Jesus was pleased to do his first miracle at a wedding in Cana and make his presence felt there, I'm sure God is pleased to be here today and add his blessings to this wedding. And lightning struck a tree out there just at that moment, and I said, and he's here. And it shook this building, I'm telling you. But Sagan missed several things that we would criticize today. Here's his quote. The information content of the human brain is expressed in bits and is probably comparable to the total number of connections among the neurons, about 100 trillion bits. If written out in English, say, that information would fill some 20 million volumes, as many as the world's largest libraries. The equivalent of 20 million books is inside the heads of every one of us. The brain is a very big place in a very small space. The neurochemistry of the brain is astonishingly busy, the circuitry of a machine more wonderful than any devised by humans. Now, let me tell you what Sagan also did. They've all been looking for extraterrestrial life. Sagan got involved in a radio telescope receiving some signals from outer space. And they got what they thought were signals in math. It wouldn't be in English. That would be an indication it wasn't. But the preliminary discussion of this process was that these radio signals coming in from this big radio telescope were prime numbers. And Sagan did a piece on if prime numbers could come in, that mathematics would be the universal language of the entire cosmos. And so he said, because there were 6 or 7 prime numbers that might have been received, he said that would show intelligent life in other places. And yet, he refused to acknowledge intelligent design. It's like Fred Hoyle that said, we don't know where life came from on Earth, how it started, but maybe intelligent life from other galaxies deposited seed pods of life on Earth, and it sprung up. But he had no explanation when somebody pretty quickly said, where did that intelligent life come from? He couldn't explain that either. Carl Sagan, and that quote is saying, let me put it in perspective. If you went to Thompson Bowling Arena and you stacked 1,000 books on top of each seat, That's how much information is in your brain. Some of you are looking a little blank. That makes me nervous. Maybe you don't have quite as much the Midway High School gym. Let's use that. Norm Geisler, a book that I'm using entitled I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, said this. If intelligent human beings can't create anything close to the human brain, how do you explain non-intelligent natural laws creating the brain? Your body has trillions of cells making millions of new cells every second. That's pretty special. And each cell is so incredibly complex, with us having microscopes so we know how things really work. Each cell has incredible complexity. Irreducible complexity is the word. And then it has subsystems. Irreducible complexity is an important phrase when you discuss creation versus evolution. It says in its most basic form that you couldn't reduce it any and have it. The illustration that was first used was that of a mousetrap. And it said there's five parts to the mousetrap. And if you took any one of those away, you wouldn't have a mousetrap. You could have a platform, but if you didn't have a spring and the other things that go, they listed the five, you don't have a mousetrap. You could take away the platform and it just wouldn't work. You could take the spring away. You could have everything but the spring, and you don't have a mousetrap. And so the argument was made by creationists that there is an irreducible complexity to the world. One of their favorite illustrations, to take it way beyond the mousetrap, is a beehive. All of the components that are there have to be there at the same time, or you don't have a beehive. You take one of the components away and it doesn't work. When you think about the human body, and we can cut off some things, an arm and a leg or an appendix, and we still function. But the human brain is so complex, all of it working together at one time. I just want to give you a few illustrations of that complexity today as we talk about it. In your bulletin, if you go back to it, take your bulletin, and you've got a sentence at the bottom of the first page that starts with, "You are welcome." See that? Would you read that sentence just in your mind? Okay. You're welcome to join us for coffee and fellowship at the farmhouse following the chapel service. As you read that, a bunch of stuff happened. The brain functions, your eye focused on lines on paper, and you analyze that and stored it and then recognize it as the English language. You painted a visual mental picture of the farmhouse, and if you'd been going over there every Sunday for that, you could maybe even smell the coffee and think about, I wonder what kind of pastries they've got today. We have sugar. We've got strawberry turnovers with a lot of sugar on them, if they left those out and everybody didn't eat them. I sampled them to be sure they were okay for you, and they are. So your eye focus transmitted visually stimuli that was chemically through your optic nerve to the brain. The brain recognized these symbols. You translated those symbols into a sentence, analyzed it, knew what it thought, stored it. The brain then paints this picture of the farmhouse, and you smell coffee and you think about the food. And at the same time, you're processing sounds, stimuli. You're thinking, these seats are not padded. Whatever else is going on, you're breathing. Hormones are adjusting. Just all kind of, I'm not going to go into the complexity of hormones, especially for women. But all of that's just the tip of the iceberg of the way your brain functions. The brain is approximately 3 pounds of matter. It's about 2% of the body weight if you were 150 pounds. An incredible amount of information and function. It's your memory, your emotions, your feeling for different things. I was listening to a man speak this week on the phone. He said, "Hello, Paul, this is," and before he said it, I knew who it was, but I hadn't heard his voice in 7 or 8 years. And I was thinking, of all the voices in the world, people, I must have a reasonably distinctive voice, because regularly people, when I answer the phone and say hello, people hear my voice, they recognize it. Isn't that amazing that the brain, as similar as we are, speaking the same language, and you can still recognize whose voice it is? You can hear 3 notes of a song and recognize the song often. You've got hundreds of songs that are stored in your mind, maybe thousands, and you don't have to hear much of it at all to know the song. I'm amazed at all of the old hymns that we sang in church that we were singing one before church, Paul and I were, that I hadn't thought of that in years and years and years. Awesome brain. Here's some statistics. Your brain has 100 billion neurons. Okay, your brain has 100 billion neurons. Now, each one of those neurons is a living unit in and of itself. But each neuron has connections, electrical connections, to the other neurons, and there are 25,000 synapses, connections, per neuron. Got it? That means there's 100,000 billion electrical connections in your brain. That's more connections than all of the electrical appliances that have ever been built. Go in just in that little space. Isn't that awesome information? Are you feeling smarter? You know, you should be. You can do things. Of these 100 billion neurons in your brain, there's about 10,000 different kinds of neurons there. Your brain has the capacity to store millions of times more information than you currently have in it. Now, I heard someone say some time ago that you're only using 10% of your brain. You're using less than a millionth of your brain. My sister, Margie, had a cerebral hemorrhage as a baby. We don't know exactly when it happened. But at about 2.5 years old, we realized that the left side of her body wasn't growing like the right side of her body was. Her hand is drawn like this. Her leg is shorter. She's much weaker on her left side. And we took her to doctors, and they said she's had a cerebral hemorrhage. And so she's probably not going to develop physically normally. She functioned okay through life. In fact, other than that physical disability, she graduated from high school, from Powell High School, when we moved up here. And then she went to the University of Tennessee and got a master's degree in a bachelor's and then a bachelor's in special education. She thought that deaf kids could perhaps relate to her physical handicap. And so she got a degree in special ed, specifically in deaf instruction, master's degree. Taught at the University of Alabama School for the Deaf for a while, and then moved to Tennessee School for the Deaf out on Island Home Avenue and taught there. She taught reading to special needs children for 27 years. She adopted 2 severely handicapped girls when they were young teenagers, and they're now 28 and 30 years old, raised those. And then she had some more strokes, and she started having an annual wreck. She finally hit a pedestrian, and the family got together and said, "You might ought to quit driving." Every time I got on my motorcycle, I visualized meeting Margie, and it scared me to death because she didn't have hardly any peripheral vision. A lady ran out from the side, and she just never saw her and hit her by Baptist Hospital in Knoxville almost 10 years ago now. So we said, you got to quit driving, and she quit teaching. And then about 7 or 8 years ago, she had another little episode, took her to the hospital, and they called in a specialist from Memphis. We were a little surprised, Dr. Williams. Dr. Williams examined Margie and just said, you're really unusual. I want to talk to your family about you. So he called my sister and I in. And he said, have you ever seen a picture of her brain? And I said, well, I think I did. I had to take her to Columbia University Hospital in New York City a number of times because she was having severe headaches. And they said blood was pooling up in her brain. And they needed to not let the blood pool up there. So they cut an artery in her groin, had to keep her awake. And for 10 hours, several different times, they floated styrofoam pellets to her brain. So the brain would be filled with styrofoam pellets rather than blood. And it took away her headaches. She has 240, 250, more than any other known case. She has styrofoam pellets in her brain. Dr. Williams said, I want to show you a picture of her brain. He said, first of all, we wouldn't have put the styrofoam pellets in. We would have done something else, and she's done well with them, and that's okay. Here's an aneurysm that next week or in 30 years will kill her. But today she's stable. But says she only has 50% brain capacity. Did y'all know that? Said, not at all. David and Sue would remember Margie. She talks a little loud, but other than that, you wouldn't know there's anything wrong with Margie other than her limp. And he said she has never had more than 50% of her brain functional. And said, I just think we ought to do a big case study on this and write it up, because I've never seen anything like it in my life. But said this cerebral hemorrhage happened so early that her synapses, those electrical connections, found ways around whatever was missing. And other than physically, she functions very normally. That's amazing, isn't it? And I don't know how bright she would have been if she had had 100% of her brain. Isaac Asimov, the great science fiction writer, said the most complex and orderly arrangement of matter in the universe is the human brain. Now, again, it's about 2% of our body weight, and evolutionists say, well, the brain got so big that it just found that that's how it got complex. It got so big. But actually, studies have shown that the more intelligent you are, often your brain is a little smaller. That makes no sense to the creationists, to the evolutionists, because they would have said your brain has to keep getting bigger in order to get all the functions that it does. But with only 2% of the body weight, the brain is using 20% of all the oxygen that's available to the whole body, 15% of the blood push from the left ventricle is going to the brain. A huge amount of blood carrying the oxygen. So it's inefficient in the sense that it's using far more of your oxygen and blood than you would expect. The brain has about 50% of all human genes are concentrated in that one spot. One of the books, and I didn't write the guy's name down, he said it's a mass of chemical and electrical connections that we know very little about. We couldn't reproduce it. I found a way to explain to you how the brain works. This is the most interesting thing I'll tell you, I think. The fastest computer on Earth completes about 1 billion operations per second. That's astounding to me. You know, I can go in there and get my phone. And last night, I looked up the score of the UT South Carolina game. Gabe is on a ship somewhere in the Caribbean, but I knew he'd want to know. And so he said, don't call because it costs 50 cents a minute, but you can text for 5 cents. And so I text him on a ship in the Caribbean, Tennessee won by this much over South Carolina. He texted back, thanks. Just amazing. Somebody wanted to know a question the other day about travel. I said, just a minute. I'm just amazed at what computers do. And you think about the fastest computer on earth is doing 1 billion operations per second. But the human brain is doing 100 billion operations per second. The human brain the brain is doing, I said that wrong. The brain is doing 100 billion operations per second. But that's the brain of a common housefly at rest. Isn't that amazing? A housefly's brain doing 100 times what the fastest computer can do. So the question for evolutionists is, how did random selection just produce the brain? What do they say, if you believe in evolution, how did that happen that you have a brain? Dr. Stephen Jay Gould is one of the foremost Darwinians in the world today. And I read 17 pages because it said, Dr. Stephen Jay Gould's answer to how the brain developed. And I've reduced that to three words, so you don't have to. Here's what he wound up saying. He said it was a quirky accident. You know, they have no, I would think they came up with something, you know, but they don't have an explanation. Some people said luck. Some said just a byproduct of the brain started with a single cell and then it continued to grow. And brain size, again, has no relevance to intelligence because Einstein's brain was 2.75 pounds, which was below average. In fact, a mouse's brain is 3% of their body weight and ours is only 2. And if some of us are over 150 pounds, it's a lot less than that. I'm going to guess that Adam was apparently using far more of his brain than we do. Remember when God brought all of the animals that he created by him and said, name them, and he named them, which would have been kind of a neat zoology test because anything you called them, that's what they were. But I'm going to guess that Adam had far more function in his brain than we do today. Evolution would predict that we would be using 70 to 90% of our brain's capacity. That's how things evolve. You need it, and that's why it develops. Random selection is if it's needed, it happens. But the brain did not evolve. It was created, and I think we can say that with complete confidence. I thought about doing a whole other lesson next week on a specific part of this, and I thought I'll get through early, and I'm not going to do it. I'm going to take 4 or 5 more minutes to talk about one aspect of your brain, and that is consciousness. Self-consciousness or awareness. It sets us apart from all other species. No other species is self-aware. Where did it come from? How did that evolve? Robinson, an atheist, is explaining that, and he wrote and said, when it comes to explaining the origin of consciousness, we're clearly in deep trouble because there's really no reason for you to be conscious or aware. It wouldn't have evolved by random chance and luck over billions and billions of years, as Carl Sagan was famous for saying. But you being aware sets you apart from every other species on earth. John Eakless, another quote, the emergence of full consciousness is indeed the greatest of all miracles. And I think that that's true. I think God breathed into man and man became a living soul, and he was aware of himself. Obviously, Adam and Eve were, because when they sinned, they were covering themselves with fig leaves and so forth. But evolutionists would say, if consciousness has no function, there's no reason for consciousness to be there, then evolution or nature would not select it. It wouldn't have happened if it doesn't have a function. But if consciousness has a function, it has to do with our Creator. And you have to ask, okay, even the evolutionists say it must have a function because it evolved. And you want to say to them, okay, then what is that function? And it's to be aware of our Creator. I studied the brain for 6 or 7 hours this week. I just was fascinated by what I found. It's the most amazing thing. And then when I thought about my sister just having 50% of hers and being okay. I'll talk to her this afternoon. And she'll tell me what her preacher preached. And we'll talk about her girls. She occasionally, now getting older, would tell me the same story twice in a week. But that's not bad. I think I do that too, don't I? Thank you for your nods there. I heard of a preacher the other day that they fired from a church in Knoxville because he kept using some of the same illustrations more than once. I thought, oh God, I'm a goner. Except you can't vote me out here, okay? Just cut off my pay. See what that gets you. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're reproducing new cells. We've produced millions of new cells during this little chapel service. We're thinking. And the mind is processing stuff. And the body decays. As the outer man decays, the inner man is renewed day by day. I'm just so thrilled that God created us high enough for one purpose, and that was to get it. He wants to tell us He loves us. He wants us to be thoughtful enough to understand His nature and essence and who He is. And He gave us brains that, I love reading this book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Norm Geisler. I can't make that jump that, from that single cell that we've been talking about, one of the little chapter headings in a book I was reading this week, it was on creation, but it said, they say we came from goo to zoo via you. And I thought that's a nice way to put it. It's just too much to believe that random chance over billions of years we got to be this way. God created. God spoke life into us. And when we say in the Apostles' Creed, here's what we believe, and we believe He's coming back for us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Scripture says. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul said to the Romans in Romans 12:1. Don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Use it. Your mind has tremendous capacity to grasp the things of the kingdom. Read Scripture. See what God speaks to you through that Scripture. It's a living book. Listen to hymns, worship songs, Christian music. Look at the sunset. Take time to think, to drown out the noise of the world and let your mind expand. It's going to be clear tonight, I think. If you're here tonight, you go up and look, and right across the sky this way will be the Milky Way. Billions of galaxies, and that's our galaxy. I mean, billions of stars, and that's our galaxy. It's just an amazing thing that God has done. Placed us where we can observe it and see it and think about Him and know Him and to be able to know this Creator of the universe. What an incredible privilege that is. We're going to give you a moment or two to talk to Him. He knows what we need before we ask. He knows our thoughts before we think them. Isn't that amazing? And just thank Him for the great plan of salvation that's so simple, represented by the bread and the juice today, we say we can put on Christ, that we can take Christ into us, and we'll be judged by him. What a great thing that is. Let's take some time to pray and prepare our hearts for communion. To know you, Lord, the one true God, to send Jesus so we could know what you'd be like if you were human, to take our finite minds and expand them to where we can grasp your love. Hear our thoughtful prayers this morning. Forgive our sins. Wash us and make us white as snow. Let us see the awe, the power, the majesty of who you are. Be humbled by it. Bless these elements of communion. Let it be life for us, Lord, as we reflect on your blood and body. With your head still bowed, I'd like to pray a corporate prayer for us as we prepare for approaching the communion table. This ancient prayer from the Book of Common Prayer just says everything I would want to say to the Lord this morning. Let it be your prayer as well. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own heart. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have done those things which we ought not to have done, and we have not done those things which we ought to have done. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare thou those who confess their faults. Restore thou those who are penitent according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Let's stand. What I'd like you to do is come forward, get a cup and a piece of bread, and then we'll all take together. Just stand up here close. God who created that brain wanted you to know him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that's what we celebrate today. In the upper room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Jesus took a loaf of bread, he broke it and blessed it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And in the same manner, he took a cup and he blessed it. He said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." That New Testament is Jeremiah 31:31-33. "I'll write my laws in your heart and I'll remember your sins no more." as often as you do this, remember me. And Father, we come to the end of this little service today. We thank you for being here. Touch our hearts. Expand our minds so that we can grasp you even better and know you. And what a privilege to let us know the great Creator. Go with us as we go and let us glorify you by our actions. Be salt and light to the world. Fulfill your plan for our lives until you come for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a handout on the table back there for you to take with some of the statistics. And David has our closing blessing.